Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us, and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Today, the Bible reading will be from Esther chapter 8, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. And after the sermon, we have something special. We'll be welcoming two people into the membership of our church. So, keep listening to hear from Trevor and Sue as they briefly give their testimonies and become members, joining with us in the mission of Eagle Hawk Presbyterian to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. So let's pray. Almighty God and Father, what a joy it is to read your word, to know that you are true, you are mighty, you reign over this world, and nothing is outside your control. As we read your word now, we pray your Spirit would be working in our hearts and minds, so we would understand, growing in our love for you and being eager to give all our lives over to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read Esther chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king. And she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favour in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time, in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers, riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command. and the decree was issued in Susa the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honour. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. And I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Now, I've got some things set up here. Can you see them? I've got a shoe, a toy cow, a book, a cup, and a tissue box. And I would like you guys to tell me what all of these objects have in common.
They're not living.
They're not living, that's true. There's something else about them, though.
They can't walk.
They can't walk, that's true.
They can't
talk.
But
there's something else. Something else. What else about them? Look carefully at them.
They can't see.
They can't see, yes, that's true. There's something else that's fairly obvious about them, I think. Have a look at our cow. Can he walk very well?
No, I said no, they can't walk.
Yes, but also, where are his legs?
Upside down.
Hannah, you're right. That's what I was trying to get you to say. Oh. The cow is upside down. The book is upside down. The cup is upside down. The tissue box is upside down. And the shoe is upside down.
It's like all of them are upside down.
It is just like that. You're
just
right.
Like a picture on the wall is.
Now, guys, in our Bible story today, we're going to see how God has turned everything upside down from where we began. In the beginning of the story, we heard about a king, didn't we?
And it's Ahasuerus.
Oh, very close, Hannah.
King Ahasuerus.
That's exactly right. King Ahasuerus.
Or Xerxes. In other words, Xerxes.
That's right. Okay. And he married a lady called
Esther.
Yes. Now, who was Esther?
The queen.
The queen. She was a Jew, though, wasn't she?
A plain Jewish girl.
A plain Jewish girl who became the queen. Now, something else happened. There was a bad guy in our story. Do you remember the bad guy's name?
Haman.
Haman, that's exactly right. Now, Haman wrote an edict, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He got the king to sign it. What was the edict? What did he say?
That all the Jews were to be killed.
Absolutely. All the Jews were going to be killed on one day. See, the Jews, at the beginning of this story, they're powerless and they're hated. Everyone is against them. All right? Mordecai doesn't get honoured when he should get honoured, when he does something really great for the king. Haman lives in a really fancy place and he has power. God turns everything in this story upside down. Instead of having power, Haman is
powerless.
Powerless. He's killed, isn't he? And in his place, do you know that Mordecai gets given his house and he gets the king's signet ring that gives him power to do all sorts of powerful things in the king's name? All right. God has turned all of this upside down. In the story, the Jews, nobody liked them very much. But at the end of this story, people can see that the Jews' God is powerful. And they fear that God, and they decide that they want to be Jews too. Do you know, the king wanted to change the decree he'd written to kill all the Jews once he found out what Haman had done. He wanted to change it, but he wasn't able to. Because when the king puts something in writing and he says, this is what must happen, nobody can change it.
Not even the king
himself. Not even the king himself.
Why?
That's just the way the rules were. All right? What the king says is what must happen. But the king lets Mordecai make another decree. He sends it out to all of the provinces. All right? And he says that this time the Jews are allowed to fight back. If people try to kill them, they are allowed to fight back. And the people in Susa, the people all around in that kingdom, they think, whoa, that's a big change. Everything's upside down. This God is powerful. This God is somebody that I want to follow. So people in this kingdom, they all turned to God because God had turned this world upside down. He was looking after his people. He changed the situation from them being completely powerless to being powerful. Isn't that an amazing story?
Yes.
We're going to thank God for what he did for Esther and all the Jews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you are an amazing God. Thanks that you are powerful and that you are worth being worshipped. Father, please help us to love you and trust you and know that you can turn all things upside down for the good of people who love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
How many celebrations have you had to cancel this year? We've had a few online birthday parties this year, family members on a computer screen. It's hard to celebrate birthdays, especially children's birthdays on a computer screen, though we did manage and even had fun. Some of you have missed out on celebrating weddings. I have a friend on the Mornington Peninsula planning to get married later this year, and I'd love to go, but I have no idea whether I'll be able to. Will restrictions be loosened enough by then? We love celebrations. I wonder how many delayed birthdays and wedding receptions will be had when restrictions finally allow them. But many around us struggle to celebrate. For them, there isn't ever much to celebrate. Life is difficult, full of pain and hardship. They've experienced cruelty, rejection, false accusations. They look around and see a world full of violence and hatred. They don't feel like celebrating. There's no rejoicing for them. And you can understand why. The question is, will evil ever be stopped? Will there ever be a reason for even the downhearted to rejoice and celebrate? Will everything ever be made right? God promised that there will be a day. Esther 8 helps us anticipate that day as God's people rejoice in the promise of their salvation. As we look to them, we should remember that we've been given an even better salvation with an even better Saviour. Esther 8 tells us, rejoice in your Saviour King. Our first heading, verses 1 to 2, is called Raised Up. Our second heading, verses 3 to 14, is called Rescue Arranged. Our third heading, verses 15 to 17, is called Rejoicing Spread. Raised up, rescue arranged, and rejoicing spread, which all urges us, rejoice in your Saviour King. Let's turn to our first heading, verses 1 and 2, Raised Up. And these are words that'd get the most stoic, unemotional man jumping up with his arms held high in victory as he hears them for the first time. We saw Haman in the last chapter hanged on the very gallows he'd had built for Mordecai. Haman was second in charge, but because Queen Esther told the king about his plot to kill all the Jews, of which she was one, and because he wanted to have Mordecai killed, the same Mordecai who'd saved the king's life, and because he was on the same couch as the queen, the king put Haman to death. And now the reversals just keep coming in this chapter. It's full of them. In these opening two verses, everything that was Haman's now belongs to Esther. He was accused of attempting to rape the queen, so the queen was given everything of his while he was swinging by his neck outside. And look at how the king reacted to Mordecai. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her, and the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Mordecai had briefly been honoured by the king in chapter 6, but now he gets the full package. He's been raised up to the highest position under the king. He's raised up to glory and honour. He has the signet ring of the king. He's given power over his enemy's house. Esther and Mordecai are victorious. It sounds a bit like Joseph in Egypt. I've been reading through Genesis with my kids, and we finished it just this week. Joseph was in prison unjustly. And because God enabled him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, he was raised up to the second in command of the nation, which meant he was able to save his family from starvation. But even more importantly, both Joseph and Mordecai point us forward to the one who's the true rags to riches story. Or more accurately, the riches to rags and back to riches story. Jesus experienced the searing anger of God as he took the full guilt of his people on the cross. But then he was raised to life and ascended to the Father. He's now on the throne over the universe, over the kingdom of God, over everything. He reigns. He has the signet ring. Whatever he wants happens. That's a reason to celebrate. Jesus, who died for us, now reigns. Why would we be worried about evil or suffering or anything if the one who loves us is also the one reigning? Mordecai was raised up, pointing us to Jesus, who was raised up. And now we turn to verses 3 to 14. Rescue arranged. Esther's been wise and patient until now, but that disappears here. Look at verse 3. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. Did you think the story was over? Haman's dead. Everything that was his now belongs to Esther and Mordecai. But the plot to kill the Jews still lives. He knocked the domino over, and taking him out hasn't stopped the rest of them falling. There are still who knows how many throughout the Persian Empire planning to slaughter the Jews around them. From India to Ethiopia, in Susa and in Judah, all the Jews were in danger. So Esther begs for her people. How much has changed. Just a few days ago, she was hiding who she was at the orders of Mordecai. They were scared to reveal the truth. But now that they've revealed the truth, their enemy has been destroyed and Mordecai has been promoted. How like Jesus she's become. But Jesus didn't need to be pressured into it. The very reason he came was to identify with us sinful people. An angel of the Lord told Joseph in a dream, he will save his people from their sins. He is God with us. What a reason we have to rejoice. And he kept identifying with us, being baptized to identify with sinful people, living among sinful people. Our Savior King identifies with us. She identifies with her people. Verse 5 has Esther giving the usual court niceties. She makes four statements, two of which say, you're king, so you can do what you like, and two which say, if you really love me. I wonder how many husbands have heard something like that before. Do I really matter to you? She's asking. The king's supposed to be in charge, but he only ever does what he's told by others anyway. He can't repeal what Haman's done. Persian law can't be cancelled like that. He doesn't know what to do, so he does what he does best. He puffs himself up. He says in verse 7 that he had Haman hanged because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. Now, that's not true, but now's not the time for Esther to point that out. Then he passes the buck in verse 8. You may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. Do what you've got to do, he says. So they get to work, arranging a rescue for their people. Verses 9 to 14 is almost identical to what Haman did in chapter 3. Except they also have the message written in the language of the Jews, and it's sent on the king's swift horses. They get the word out fast. Now the Jews aren't sitting ducks. They can defend themselves. The issue of killing women and children in verse 11 is tricky. Was this right for Esther and Haman to order? Are we so uncomfortable about it because we have our 21st century glasses on and think that we understand what's moral? God has ordered things like this at other times in the Bible. We don't have the time to think about this right now, but it is something to think about. In these verses, we see rescue arranged by the queen, who finally identifies with her people, and by Mordecai, the man honoured by the king. But our salvation from the plans of the evil one is different. Jesus doesn't give a pronouncement giving us the chance to defend ourselves and maybe survive. No, Jesus, our Saviour King, is the one who fights for us. He defeated Satan on the cross and in his resurrection. And that defeat will finally be brought to its conclusion when he comes on that white horse, his robes dripping with the blood of his enemies, as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, comes out of his mouth. It's violent imagery. It's a lot to take in. But Jesus fights for his people. And that's a reason to rejoice, because he won't fail. If I was defending myself against a demonic onslaught, I wouldn't like my chances. But Jesus is my defender. And on the last day, he'll bring his judgment on all those who fight against his people, and he'll win. He'll protect us, the people that he identifies with and loves. Rejoice in your Saviour King. Mordecai was raised up in scene 1, and scene 2 has a rescue arranged, and now in scene 3, verses 15 to 17, we see rejoicing spread. The people rejoice that Mordecai is second in command. Chapter 3, verse 15 says that with Haman's decree, the people of Susa were thrown into confusion. But with Mordecai, they shout and rejoice. He's gone from sackcloth and ashes to royal robes and a great golden crown. He's brought order and hope, where Haman only brought selfishness and chaotic genocide. Look at the reversal in the Jews' reaction. In chapter 4, verse 3, there was mourning, fasting, weeping, and lamenting because of Haman's decree. And now, light and gladness and joy and honour. More, there's gladness and joy, verse 16, a feast and a holiday. Their world has turned upside down. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he'd protect his chosen people, and this is how he'll do it against Haman's schemes. This reversal is exactly what Hannah prayed about in 1 Samuel 2 after she gave Samuel to the Lord's service. She said, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour." It's what Jesus said. "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." The end of the chapter says, "And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them." It's impossible to say whether these were genuine conversions or not, whether they were driven by terror or by a God-honouring fear and respect of the one who saves his people and judges his enemies. But God, even through this, was protecting his people. And regardless of whether all of these conversions were genuine or not, it's a call for us to evangelism. There's a day of judgment coming, when our Saviour King, Jesus, will fight for us, destroying his enemies. Everyone who hasn't placed their trust in the one who suffered and died for sinners, taking their punishment, will face the fierce anger of God. The only safety they have is to trust in Christ and become part of the church, the people of God. So share your joy with them. Pray the Spirit would empower your words. Rejoice and share with them about the Saviour King who saved you from his anger and who offers to save them too. Tell them about Christianity Explored, which is starting this Tuesday. Invite them to explore who Jesus is. In Christianity Explored, we'll read about Jesus in Mark's Gospel. We'll talk about it and we'll watch some video teaching explaining some big themes in Mark. Invite them to be a part of it and pray that they'll find safety with God's people by placing their trust in Christ. Esther 8 says to rejoice in your Saviour King. Mordecai was raised up in verses 1 and 2. Like Jesus was raised up in the ascension to God's right hand. There was a rescue arranged in verses 3 to 14 by Mordecai and Esther for God's people, but Jesus has arranged a far greater rescue, coming for us himself at the cross and one day at the end of this world. And in verses 15 to 17, we saw rejoicing spread to all the people. We should spread our joy to the lost by telling them about Jesus. Rejoice in your Saviour King. Rejoice that he reigns on the throne, bringing salvation for his people. Rejoice that Esther keeps proclaiming the saving message that our God is king over this world and he will bring an end to evil. God knows us. He knows that we need to hear over and over again the words of Psalm 97 verse 1, "The Lord reigns." We so easily forget. We get lost in the evil of this world. But our God reigns. Esther keeps telling us that chapter after chapter. and the risen Lord Jesus Christ is now ascended, seated on the throne. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His voice is like the roar of many waters, and this glorious Saviour King will never let his people out of his hand. While safety in this life isn't guaranteed, safety in the next is guaranteed. He won't let us go. So rejoice in your Saviour King. You have every reason to. Let's pray. Our God, as we think about all you have done for us, we rejoice. How can we do anything else? We were lost in our sin, we were your enemies, and you rescued us. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us. And now we can rest in a sure hope that Jesus will return, bringing justice, defending us from our enemies, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. They want to tear us away from you. But Jesus defends us. He is our Saviour King, our Warrior King, who lets none of his children go. We pray for those we know who don't know you, family, friends and neighbours. We pray you'd reveal yourself to them. May they be saved from their sin. May they not be found on the wrong side of your judgment. Fill us with joy in all you are and all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Today is a special day for Eagle Hawk Presbyterian because today we welcome Trevor and Sue into communicant membership. They've gone through church membership classes which explained what it means that we're a Presbyterian church, and they were asked questions by the elders about their faith, and the elders were eager to welcome them into membership. The elders have heard their story, but it's also good for the other members of the church to hear their stories. And no doubt it'll be encouraging for those in other churches to hear from them. So I'd like to invite them to briefly share how they came to faith in Jesus. Trevor, why don't you start?
I grew up in a church-attending Christian family in the 60s. So an understanding of Jesus, God, and Christian culture was cultivated from an early age. I knew I loved God and he loved me, but it took me 15 years to awaken to the fact that he called me to make a specific, considered and personal decision to be his disciple and to live a life honouring him and his gospel. These early years saw me equating my life of faith with a life of good works, loving people and fulfilling God, honouring duties such as church and youth group attendance, regular Bible study and prayer. 20 years further on, as a young father and husband, I was to discover this notion of falling in love with Jesus. I had a hunger to be increasingly intimate with my Saviour. Reading and understanding Scripture was opening up to me in a way that took me past the academic exercise that I'd always known. God would reveal himself in profound and powerful ways, adding layers of understanding and clarity of what the gospel truly is. Throughout my 60 years, I can confirm and testify to the love of God, his promises, his faithfulness, and the truthfulness of his word. He generously tapped me on the shoulder and spoke to me in ways that I could hear, in ways that I could understand. This gospel was all about him, his merciful love and grace imparted to me. And it was not about what I was or what I did or didn't do. The truth was that God's unequivocal love and forgiveness of my sin was undeserved and unearned. It's taken many years to realise that becoming a member of God's church is not a duty that is designed to make me feel good and something that I can tick off. God has called me to become a member of his body, expressed through the gathering of his people in Eagle Hawk under the leadership of Jesse Waltz and the elders. He is inviting me to actively serve him and his people under the ordinance of the church leadership. This is not a casual or part-time position. This is a call to a change and a shaping of my identity. God is asking me to ultimately play a role in the running and the expression of his church in this community. His grace will be a drawing of myself to a greater intimacy, a greater vision, and a greater knowing of who he is. And in doing so, my heart of faith will be to look out for and see his glory and to proclaim his saving grace to all mankind.
Thank you, Trevor. Now, Sue, would you like to tell us about how you came to Jesus?
Sure. Well, the Lord touched me when I was at boarding school, having a hard time. I got involved in the Interschool Christian Fellowship, and we went away to do the World Vision 40-hour famine together. I remember something clicking in my spirit, and I now know it was the Holy Spirit witnessing to my spirit. From then on, I went to small groups at church, school, and university, and learnt more about Jesus and the work he did for me on the cross. He took my guilt upon himself and died the death that I should have died. Because he rose again, thus defeating sin and its penalty, death, by me placing my trust in him, I have now been set free from death and the fear of death into a glorious new life. What great news that is, and I have been exploring the depths of Jesus ever since. We've experienced a number of different Protestant denominations, including Baptist, Church of Christ, Assemblies of God, Anglican, and Presbyterian. We are always touched by teachers who have their focus on introducing us to Jesus and the simplicity of what he has done for us. The Christian message is simple for all to hear and understand, and at the same time has depths and wonderful truths that give up its secrets gradually over time when we dig deeper into them. And most of all, it is an intimate and personal experience with the triune God, three in one, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. By becoming a member at Eagle Hook Presbyterian Church, I am committing to this particular local congregation of the body of Christ to use the gifts and talents and resources God has given me for the health and growth of his body in this place.
Thank you, Sue. Well, as we welcome Trevor and Sue into membership, there are some questions that we want to ask them. It's good for Christians to confess their faith publicly and to publicly dedicate themselves to God's people by the enabling of the Spirit. So, Trevor, Sue, do you reaffirm your faith in God as your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and in the Holy Spirit as your Sanctifier?
I do.
Do you promise to submit to the authority of the local elders as they exercise pastoral oversight in this congregation?
I do.
Do you promise to persevere in the diligent use of the means of grace, so prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, to seek the peace and welfare of the church, and faithfully to support its work and worship with your time, talents, and money?
I do.
Trevor and Sue, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only King and Head of the Church, and by authority of the session, we welcome you to the work and worship of this congregation and pledge to you our Christian fellowship. United in Christ, we pray that all of us may grow into the likeness of Christ, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let me encourage those of you listening, if you're a member at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian, give Trevor and Sue a call and welcome them into the membership at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian yourselves. It's exciting to see God working among us even while we can't meet. And pray for Trevor, for Sue, and all of us, that we would all grow in our love for God, for his word, for one another, and for the lost. May God bless us as we seek to be a church which makes disciple-making disciples of Jesus. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to explore more of who Jesus is, what he said, what he came to do, and how that impacts you, we'll be running Christianity Explored, starting this Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. on Zoom. Come with your questions and find answers. Check out the first session and see if you'd like to keep coming. If you're interested in Christianity Explored, if you'd like to make a comment, or if you have questions, or you're even looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you, and happy Father's Day.